While we are still standing, I invite you to join me in our scripture lesson for the sermon from Matthew chapter 21. I'll begin reading in verse 33, our scripture lesson for the sermon, Matthew 21, 33 through 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of servants larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him outside and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner, the Lord of the vineyard, comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay the proceeds in season." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it, and he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitude, because they held him to be a prophet. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, and because of the access granted through his death and the presence of your Holy Spirit, enable us now to behold wonderful things from your word, and may our lives be shaped because of your presence and your clear word. So remove any clog in our hearing, and enliven our limbs and cause our hearts to beat after your ways. May we see your word, may we see Jesus Christ, and may we see ourselves as faithful followers. We'll wait upon you for this, and we pray through Jesus our Lord, and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin this sermon with a reference to a dream. A dream. Not one of mine, not one of yours, but one that is found in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 2, we encounter the events surrounding a dream. King Nebuchadnezzar needed to change. Things needed to change, and a change was on the horizon. King Nebuchadnezzar had a series of dreams over a series of nights, and one night in particular, he had a most troubling dream, and he wondered about the dream. The dream seized him. The next day, he gathered his wise men, his diviners, his conjurers, his dream interpreters, and asked them a question which they considered impossible to answer. This is what he asked them. "What did I dream about? What did I dream about? Tell me about my dream, and then you can tell me about the interpretation." Well, for obvious reasons, no one could answer. The king's wise men pushed back against the king a bit. "How can we tell you about the dream you had? We'll tell you about the interpretation. We'll tell you about the meaning of the dream, but you need to first tell us what you dreamed." Well, the king would have none of this. He pointed out their inability. And then he accused them of just wanting to buy time. What was my dream about? The king asked again. He increased his demand. Tell me what my dream was. They couldn't answer. So, according to the king's decree, every one of them was to be put to death. King Nebuchadnezzar issued a death sentence for all of the wise men, the dream weavers, the conjurers, and the interpreters. The death sentence was set and the day was fast approaching. This was urgent. No one messes with the king. Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, was to be in charge of the executions throughout the area. He went and informed Daniel about what was going on. Daniel wanted to know what the urgency was. Daniel asked for time. Give me time to pray. Go before the king and then let him know that I will come before the king and I will speak to the king. Daniel also asked his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, pray. Pray for the Lord's compassion that we not be killed with the rest of the people in Babylon. The king had said, if you can't answer what I dreamed, I will tear you limb from limb and your houses will be destroyed. Now Daniel appeared before King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel admitted that no one on their own could ever answer the king's question. No one, based upon his own wisdom, could say, King, this is what you dreamed. However, Daniel said, there is a Lord God in heaven who knows all things. And if the Lord God of heaven reveals it, then the mystery will be known. What will take place in the future? We're going to stop there. We're going to pick up the dream a little later. In our passage today, in Matthew chapter 21, something is happening in Jerusalem. Something is coming in the future. Jesus will tell us what's going to happen in the future. He will interpret the mystery. A stone is present. And the stone is a new kingdom. That stone is unstoppable, and that stone will continue to grow. That stone will provide either cover or it will crush. Our passage today refers to a son who was rejected. Our passage today refers to a stone which was rejected. The son and the stone. The son will speak of a stone. There's a connection here, so join me in verse 33 of Matthew 21. Jesus begins and says, listen to another parable. Another parable. Yes, another parable. Jesus just finished with the parable of the two sons. Both of those sons had heard the voice of their father saying, I'd like you to go work in the vineyard. The one son said no and changed his mind. He repented and went to work in the vineyard. The other son said all the right things, but he never obeyed. That was one of the other parables. Prior to this, remember Jesus spoke his word and withered the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. That too was a parable. The fig tree represented Israel, and Israel was fruitless and was going to wither and soon to die. Later on in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 24, Jesus will point back to the fig tree and he will say this, remember the parable of the fig tree? So Jesus says, listen to another parable. Parables. Parables in the Bible are verbal vehicles which usually carry the cargo of judgment. In the Bible, parables are verbal vehicles which usually carry the cargo of judgment. Just one example that we're all familiar with. Do you remember the prophet Nathan approaching King David with a particular parable? The prophet Nathan came to King David and told him about a rich man and a poor man. And a traveler came visiting the rich man. And the rich man decided to take the one little ewe lamb from the poor man, taking it from the poor man and providing for the traveler. King David was outraged by this injustice. And King David pronounced a death sentence. He says, that man deserves to die. And the prophet Nathan said, you are the man. This is you. Parables in the Bible are verbal vehicles usually carrying the cargo of judgment. Now our Lord is telling another parable, and we should expect another, this is you. This parable is about hired workers, farmers, vine growers in the master's vineyard. Jesus says, listen, give ear to this. In verse 33, the landowner, the Lord, planted a vineyard. The Lord worked. He invested. He worked the land. He improved the property. He built a wall. He put in a wine press. And then he built a tower so they could watch over the property. And then he appointed vine growers to tend to the vineyard, to tend to the garden, to get to work. The owner then left and left the farmers to their work. The owner went on a journey. This, by the way, is a reference to Israel. The vineyard is Israel. I'd like to read to you from Isaiah 5. Just listen to this once again. This is a song of the Lord's vineyard. Does this sound familiar? Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and dug out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitant of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not already done so? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. The vineyard is Israel. Do they have ears to hear? Oh, but there's something more. It's fascinating to note that verse 33 actually has eight verbs in it. One verse with eight verbs. Verbs are words of action. Get busy. The Lord, the master of the vineyard, is active. And what does he do? He commissions the farmers in the vineyard to get active. He's been working, now it's time for you to work. Verse 34. As with the fig tree, fruit is expected. Why do you have a vineyard? We're expecting the grapes. We're looking forward to this year's wine. It's time for the harvest, and the master sends some servants to gather the produce. And verse 35, we find out something about the workers in the vineyard. You know what we find out? We find out that they are scoundrels. They are scoundrels. Apparently, when the master of the vineyard sent the first commission of servants, it's likely that he sent three servants. And what do? They sent a message to everyone. This shows you what kind of scoundrels they are. What do they do to the three servants? Well, they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third. Well, you beat someone, they're still available to hobble on their way and spread the message of what just happened. What else just happened? Well, they just killed someone. That one was dead right away. and then they stoned a third, that one will be dead eventually, but he's still able to say something. A message is being sent. Don't mess with us, the workers in the vineyard. Verse 36. The owner of the vineyard sends another group of servants, larger than the first group. And what do the scoundrels do? What do the farmers in the vineyard do? They do the same thing. They beat some of them, they kill some of them, and they stone another group of them. Let me stop for a moment. I want to remind you of how the Hebrew Old Testament ends. Just a moment ago, I read to you from Isaiah chapter 5, the song of the vineyard. The Hebrew Old Testament ends with God's people in exile. But I'd like you to hear something from 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15, as to what the Lord says about His people in exile. What is it that the Lord had done, the master of the vineyard had done prior to their exile? Listen to this and see if it starts to shine some light on our passage. I'll read to you the passage, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by His messengers because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising His words and scoffing at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people, until there was no remedy. Verse 37, the master, the Lord of the vineyard, says, I'm going to send someone from the family. I'm going to send my son. They will respect my son. Verse 38, as we follow along in the parable, we see that the vine growers, the workers in the vineyard, they see the son. They recognize the son. There's no excuse. They recognize the son. And they think to themselves, if we can just remove this one from the picture, remove the heir, then the inheritance is going to fall to us. It's going to be ours. So what do? Verse 39, it's clear they take the son and they throw him out. They take him out of the vineyard and they kill the son. This sounds like a Joseph story where those who have some relation to the son, to the heir, are committed to getting rid of the heir. What do here to this son? They throw him outside of the vineyard. It reminds us of Jesus' death. He suffered outside of the camp. And according to the Old Testament, what do you do with something that is vile, detestable, filthy, abominable? You put it outside of the camp. That's filthy. The son was rejected. Now, in good parable fashion, our Lord asks a question. He's just told the parable, and now He asks a question. And so here's the question for all of us. When the Lord of the vineyard comes, what will He do to those vine growers? How would you answer? I mean, the children could answer this question. What will the Lord, the owner of the vineyard, do when He shows up? They give an accurate answer. And I like the way the New American Standard translation of the Bible states this. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. They are wretches, and their end will be wretched. And then He's going to rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will bring in the proceeds at the right time. Well said. Do you realize their own mouths pronounce their own judgment? Consider this. Our Lord will be able to simply point to our own words and to say, you said it. You said it. You said it. Our Lord's word is perfect, and His holy word will be the standard by which He judges. But He may very well be able to say, your own words have confirmed your judgment. Jesus will now put it all together. Verse 42, have you never read? You're the Pharisees, you're the elders of the people, you're the chief priests. Have you never read from Psalm 118? The stone which the builders rejected, get rid of that stone. That became the chief cornerstone. You stoned some. Let's talk about a stone. This stone that was rejected by the builders became the chief corner. This came about from the Lord, and it is wondrous in our eyes. This is wonderful to behold. This is marvelous. Psalm 118. You realize that this is the very same psalm that was shouted and sung when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. People were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118. Jesus picks up Psalm 118 and says, have you never read? You were so upset about people crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. You know this passage. This word will judge you as well. The stone which the builders rejected. What were the builders there to do? The builders were there to produce something. That's what builders are supposed to do. Vine growers were there to bring forth the produce of the vineyard. That's what they are there to do. But this passage has another imagery in mind. It's not just that the son in the parable was rejected. We see also the stone is being rejected. Oh, let's go back to that dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Our Lord is picking up another image from Scripture, and He's bringing it forth. You want to know what's going to happen in the future? You want to know what's going to happen with regard to the king and the kingdom, O king? I'd like to read to you what Daniel says is the interpretation. Excuse me. What Daniel says is the dream. I'll be reading to you from Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 31. Here's the dream. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was marvelous. The head of that statue was made of fine gold. Its breast and its arms were of silver. Its belly and its thighs were of bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet were partly iron and partly clay. And you, O king, continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed the feet. You can imagine King Nebuchadnezzar listening intently. Everyone else listening. And then Daniel goes on. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time. And they became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. The son was rejected, the stone was rejected, and Jesus now applies it. He applies it to them. Take a look at verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. You're supposed to be the messengers of this. It's going to be taken away from you, and it's going to be given to a singular nation producing the fruits of it. And that singular nation will be ruled over by a final king, a sun and a stone king. And that singular nation will be made up of people from every other nation. And that kingdom will be fruitful. Oh, and then verse 44, there will be a double devastation coming your way. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. To trip on this stone, you're going to... It's as if you're going to have feet of iron and clay. Iron you think is strong, clay is certainly brittle. Pieces. And then anything over the feet is going to come down. But then the Lord goes on and says, but on whomever this stone falls will be powdered, scattered, and the wind will blow. One commentator, Frederick Dale Bruner, wrote this, the rejection of Jesus' teaching means a shattering fall today and a pulverizing judgment tomorrow. The stone is invincible, and it will continue to grow, and it will become a mountain of its own. Verse 45, they hear this, and they get it. And this is basically what they say. He is speaking about us. This is their Nathan moment. This is us. They are catching the meaning, and they are caught. The parable is the verbal vehicle carrying the cargo of judgment. And what do? Verse 46, they seek to seize Jesus. They seek to seize him, to kill him. They actually now, their words pronounce their own judgment, and now their deeds will show the sure word of Jesus. They seek to kill Jesus. They want to act just like the farmers in the vineyard. Let's seize the son and kill him. There it is, the sun and the stone. So let's conclude. 2 points today by way of conclusion. Here we are. The first point is actually the sun and the stone. The sun and the stone. That's the very first point. Jesus is the faithful son, and he cites Psalm 118, which refers to a stone. And you're thinking, what's going on? They are connected. It's not just that the sun is rejected, it's also that the stone is rejected. But there's more than just the treatment connection. They were treated in the same way. There's a linguistic connection too. Remember, Psalm 118 was in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the word for son is ben. And the word for stone is eben. Ben and eben. The son and the stone are connected. The son is the stone and becomes the chief cornerstone of the new temple that's being formed, the cornerstone. And this son, who is the stone, will become a place of protection for those who belong to his temple. But for those who oppose him, they will be crushed. So in our passage today, the son is before them, speaking. What do they do? How do they respond? The son's words are there. How do they respond? The son and the stone. But now we need to bring this right to us. The second point of consideration as we conclude, that was an observation. Here's an application. Great privileges bring great responsibilities. Our Lord is kind. Consider those workers in the vineyard. Our Lord appointed them. You, go to work in my vineyard. I will employ you. I will commission you. Our Lord is kind. You can go into my vineyard, and I will give you tasks to perform. Our Lord gave these workers many opportunities. They had great privileges, and those privileges brought with them many responsibilities. But look at what happened. Our Lord, in his kindness, to these scoundrels gave them multiple sendings. First, he sent three servants. Then he sent a larger group of servants. Each sending was greater than the previous sending. At first, three. Beat, kill, stone. Next, a larger group. Same treatment. Then he brings forth and gives his son. Great privileges bring great responsibility. So I want to ask you this. How many privileges do you have? How much has been given to us? What do we do with the privileges that the Lord has given to us? Do we squander them? Do we just ignore? Do we hear the voice of the Father, the voice of the Lord, and say, I'll get to that later? Or actually, I'm going to continue to behave in the same way that I've been behaving before when the Lord continues to say, stop, watch out, repent. This passage shows our Lord's prodigious patience. The Bible sometimes asks this question, how long, O Lord? When will you appear for us? This causes us to ask another question. How long, O Lord, until you stop being patient with us? Will you stop? The Lord in His patience sends, and the farmers kill. The master sends again, and the farmers keep killing. The farmers are committed to death. And by the way, we're seeing something else in this passage that should cause every one of us in here to tremble. I know that it makes every parent tremble. We see something in this passage. And that is sin, if it is not checked or repented of, will increase with vigor. If we do not respond faithfully, sin increases and becomes easier. It becomes easier and easier. Rebellion becomes just a way of life. The farmers, great privileges, and they continued to, hey, we've got this under control. They don't listen. More, did you not hear? We've got this under control. It gets to the point where you finally reject the Son. You say, I don't even want to hear the word of the Son. We should all tremble over this. Because what happens when sin becomes easier, we become so comfortable in it that someday we'll all of a sudden look back at those previous days and we'll wonder, what was wrong with us back then? And then if someone comes and talks to us about it, we'll wonder, what's wrong with them? Get off of my case. Back then I was blind and stupid. Now I'm enlightened. Sin becomes easier. Oh, there's something else in this passage too. There's still a spark of conscience. Their own words serve as their own condemnation. Matthew Henry wrote, a guilty conscience needs no accuser. By the way, find that when somebody's guilty. Even in our dreams, accusation, our thoughts, accusation. So what response should they give? They knew it was about them. He's saying parables about us. What response should they have given? I would like to suggest to you that their response should have been one of death. Yes, death. Remember, they were committed to death. The Lord sends servants, kill them. More servants, kill them. The heir, the son, kill the heir, the son. They were committed to death. They were just committed to the wrong death. They were intent on killing anything that exposed them, whereas they should have been committed to dying to their own sin. They should have embraced death. Death to myself, death to my sin, the mortification of sin. The sun and the stone were both rejected. May the Son, who is the stone, be received among us. for this is marvelous in our Lord's eyes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the clear Word. Continue to bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice. Continue to enliven our limbs so that we will be obedient servants in your vineyard. And as this occurs, by your power, beautify your vineyard, beautify your church, and may the gospel be adorned among us. For we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.